I want to take a look at this book, and we can learn many lessons from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. These things are written for our admonition and our learning. I know that they are not the basis of our authority for what we do today, but they are certainly valuable, extremely valuable. And the types and the shadows that we find in the Old Testament are proof and evidence of the Messiah and can teach us valuable lessons regarding Him and how we can serve Him. So, the book of Ruth. I want to begin this morning by focusing on the first couple of chapters and just kind of lay the story before you. And then we'll make a few points as we go along through this book. The events of this book take place during the period of Judges. In the book of Ruth, the first chapter in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Now we don't know exactly when, but it wasn't too long before the end of the period of the judges, before King Saul. Because I'll go ahead and let you in on the end of the story right off the top. Ruth eventually gives a son to a man named Obed. Obed had a son whose name is Jesse. Jesse had a son whose name is David, King David. So that kind of sets us at the end of the period of the judges. But there you have the setting. Now, there's a Jewish family. As we see in verse 2, there was a man, verses 1 and 2, there was a man named Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were of Bethlehem. And there was a famine that came in the land. As it says there in verse 2, they went to the country of Moab and remained there. There was a famine, and so they moved. Probably the famine came because of God's judgment against their disobedience. But nevertheless, he takes his family and he moves them about 50 miles to the east into the land of Moab. Well, we don't know how long they were there, but before Elimelech dies. But he does. He dies, it says there in verse 3. So Naomi and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, are there, and it says that those two sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And they were there for about 10 years. Well, both of those sons die. Now all three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, are all widowed. Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. In verses 6 through 14, we see that she makes up her mind, she's going to return, and Ruth is determined to go with her. Now at first, both Ruth and Orpah say that they will go, but Naomi says, no, you go back, you return to your people, you return to your gods, you go back. But Ruth refused. Ruth was going to go with Naomi no matter what. Some of the most beautiful words found in Scripture are found here in verses 16 through 17. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Now here, it's interesting, you have a Moabite woman marries a Jewish man, and after he dies, she bonds with her mother-in-law, just a little opposite than most mother-in-law stories that you may hear these days. She bonded very closely with Naomi. And she loved her, refused to let her return to Bethlehem alone. But not only that, I think there are some very important points that are made right here in these verses, as a matter of fact. You have Ruth, a Moabite, a pagan, a Gentile. And you notice how she speaks about God. In fact, she even takes an oath in the name of the Lord there in verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. The word Lord there in the Hebrew, of course, is Yahweh. She calls Him by His covenant name. And so she is, in effect, in this act of giving herself to Ruth and or Naomi and promising to be with her and to make her God her God. Taking an oath is aligning, joining herself to God and His people. We can learn in this the value of loyalty. We live in a day and age where loyalty means very little. Loyalty is there as long as it goes both ways. As long as someone treats me okay, I'll treat them okay. But that's not what the idea of loyalty is about. Loyalty is being consistent and being there, determined to do what's right, no matter what the other person does. Loyalty. Value of commitment. Ruth was committed. She was committed to return with Naomi, no matter what. Even death. She's determined. She's committed. She's loyal. The value of faith. Your God will be my God. I will go. She's leaving her family. She's leaving all that she's ever known. And she is going to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, a foreign land. And live that life. The value of faith. The value of love. And what she was willing to leave and sacrifice for Naomi. What a bond. What a wonderful example. She is certainly one of the most beautiful women in the Bible. We don't know what she looked like physically. But we know what she looked like spiritually. We know what she looked like from a value point of view. Character. So then the story goes on, beginning in verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Apparently there had been a change in her features because she'd been gone over 10 years. A lot has taken place. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. And now she's coming home. Certainly there was a change. Is this Naomi? Verse 20, but she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Naomi saw. She had been overwhelmed, overcome with grief. She had left Bethlehem full. She has returned empty. She recognizes that God had dealt bitterly with her. Now, there are some who suggest, and perhaps rightfully so, that Elimelech, her husband, her two sons, and all the evil that had befallen them in Moab was due to the fact that they had left Jerusalem and moved to a foreign country. It was during famine, and he was just taking care of his family, but they were supposed to be in Jerusalem. And some suspect that, well, this was a judgment upon them. It could have been. We don't know about their faith. Apparently, they had more faith in, well, there's food over there, we'll go over there, instead of being faithful to God where they should have been. But Naomi is sorrowful. And she recognizes at least that these things were acts of judgment from God. And they return to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so Ruth, now in chapter 2, goes out and tries to find some food for them to eat because they are hungry. They have absolutely nothing. So Ruth begins to glean in the fields, and she unknowingly gleans a field belonging to Boaz. Verse 3. It says, in fact, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to come to that field. I do believe that you can see the providence of God working in this book, as we talked about last Sunday morning, the providence of God. I think that we can see it very clearly in the book of Ruth. But come to find out, Boaz is a close relative. And in verses 1 through 16, we see Boaz's kindness extended to Ruth and to Naomi. Ruth is inquired about by Boaz in verse 5, who is this young woman? And in verse 6, it says, So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And he said, please, and she said, please let me glean in your field. And verse 8 says, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. And as it goes on, he tells her she can drink out of the water pots, that she can even come and she can eat. They eat a meal together. He feeds her. Boaz is very kind to her. So Ruth continues to glean the field of Boaz. That is, she picks up the barley that is dropped on the ground by the reapers. And she continues to glean Boaz's field till the end of the harvest. Now this was done because Naomi, as she goes back home and she tells Naomi what happened that day, Naomi says, you stay there and you glean and you stay in Boaz's field. So Ruth continues. And then in chapter 3, we find Ruth seeking security for Naomi, seeking security for Ruth. In fact, in verse 1 it says, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, there's nothing improper going on here. This was a custom, and she placing herself under the protection and expressing her desire for that protection under his feet. She is down at a place of submission. So Ruth follows Naomi's instructions in verses 5 through 7. And in verses 8 through 13, she speaks with Boaz and informs him that he is a close kinsman, reminding him of his duty according to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 19, 1 through 3, chapter 25 and verse 5, Numbers chapter 35 and verses 9 through 34, of perpetuating the seed of one in his name after he's died, at the closest relative take the widow so that his name continue on. So she speaks with Boaz about this. Boaz informs her that he is not the closest relative, there's one closer than him, and that he would go and he would talk with him about fulfilling his responsibility. Now, not only is Ruth involved in this, there's also a piece of land involved in this that had belonged to Elimelech and to his sons. But Ruth is going to be a part of this redemption. So as Boaz sends Ruth back to Naomi, he provides her, he loads her down with barley, sends her on her way. And then in chapter 3, we continue to see Naomi's counsel to Ruth to be patient. Boaz is a man of his word. Boaz will do what he said, and he will not rest this day until he has fulfilled what he has said. So trust in Boaz. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4, Boaz does. He goes down to the city gates. He waits for the man to come by and he says, "I need to speak with you, friend." And so they have the discussion. And at first, the closer relative than Boaz is, you know, when he talks about the land and redeeming the land of Elimelech, well, he's interested in that. But when Ruth is mentioned, this Moabitish woman, he backs off, says, "No, I can't do that." So they enter into an agreement. They take off the shoe, as custom was in those days, and they make the covenant in the sight of the judges of the city. And so Boaz fulfills his promise and redeems Ruth and the land, but Ruth, of course, being included in that. Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife. God blesses them with a son, Obed, grandfather of David, the king. Well, there's the story. I took a little time telling that because, again, more valuable lessons. The value of choice, choosing wisely. When Elimelech took his family to Moab, apparently that was not a wise decision. Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem. That was a wise decision. Ruth made the wisest decision of all. She went with Naomi, and she made the Lord God her God and trusted in Him. A beautiful picture of choosing by faith what is right. The value of returning to God. Those who wander away from God sometimes have the idea that they're not welcome back. They can't come back to God. God will not forgive. Oh, yes, He will. God will forgive and God will bless. There is great value in returning to God. The value of patience and trust. Patience, when you're going through hard times, is the hardest thing in the world to practice. How we need to have patience and trust in God, knowing that He will fulfill His promises to us. The value of humility. Ruth, a Moabitish woman, humbles herself to Naomi. She listens to what Naomi instructs her to do. She then goes to Boaz and she puts her place, herself, under his feet in a position of humility and servitude. Humility is a great virtue that at first many people disdain and they mock. But my friend, humility is the virtue, the true virtue, that will bring you into exaltation. Pride will destroy you. The value of accepting responsibility. Boaz was a man who accepted his responsibility. He wasn't after the money. He wasn't after anything except the well-being of Ruth and Naomi. He accepted his responsibility. The value of keeping your word. When you give someone your word, you need to keep it. A vow to be broken is to condemn oneself. We need to keep our word. The value of redemption. Under the old law, many things had to be redeemed by the blood of animals. Some things were redeemed by money, like land, and people on this level that we see Ruth being redeemed. And so it is the giving of a second chance, providing for someone that which they could not provide for themselves. The portrait of redemption that we see in this is beautiful. Now, I want to dig a little deeper. In the time that we have left, I want to dig a little deeper into this story. So, let me submit to you, first of all, that God is a God of grace, and He accepts anyone from any nation, anywhere, who is willing to trust Him and obey Him. The Apostle Peter recognized this fact in Acts 10, chapter and verse 34. "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that whoever, whatever nation, works righteousness is accepted by Him." God is not a respecter of persons. God's grace accepts any who would trust and obey Him. Secondly, Boaz is spoken of in this book as the kinsman redeemer. He is a fitting type or shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth is a fitting type, a Gentile believer who is redeemed by Boaz. She is a fitting type or a shadow of the church. And this, most commentators will pick up on and suggest that this is an important lesson of the book. And every book in the Bible has its primary purpose. What is the purpose of the book of Ruth? Just to inform us of the lineage of David? No. There's more to it than that. There's a purpose that God has this in the canon of Scripture. Is there a type, anti-type picture going on here? We have Ruth being redeemed by Boaz. Jesus is clearly our kinsman redeemer. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 9 through 15, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning class, the book of Hebrews, we're about to get into chapter 2 in our next lesson. And notice the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 makes this point. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." As we've been studying about angels and the difference between Jesus and the angels, well, there's also a difference between angels and men. Angels are above man. Man is below angels. So when he says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that means he was made man. In fact, it goes on, it says in verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Our kinsman redeemer. Why did Jesus come to this world? Why did he take upon himself flesh and dwell among us? John 1:14. Why did he relinquish the equality that he had with God? Philippians chapter 1 or chapter 2 and verse 6. Why did he relinquish the glory and position of honor and power that he had in heaven? Let that go and come to this earth and take upon himself the form of a servant and live as that servant on the earth, obeying his Father even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? He did that for us. Because we could not do that for ourselves. We could not redeem ourselves. So he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. In order to be a redeemer under the old law, like Boaz was, he had to be free. He had to be free. That is, one in bondage, one who is in bondage to another person cannot redeem one another person that is in bondage. You have to be free. Well, Jesus was free from sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "Who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was free from sin. He was undefiled. He was the sinless Lamb of God. He had to be able to pay the price. Boaz was able to pay the price. He was wealthy, as the book of Ruth states. He was a man of means. My friend Jesus Christ was of means. He was wealthy. I mean, he was able to pay the debt because of his authority, his sinless life. But let me also suggest to you that it's because he was both human and divine. May I submit to you the reality? I know that there are some who suggest that Jesus was just a man. Jesus was just an ordinary guy. those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ would suggest that, well, he was just a man, just a good man, just a great man, just a prophet of God even. But he wasn't divine. Well, in order to do that and take that position, you're also going to have to deny the atonement of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. If he was just a man, even if he was just a perfectly sinless man, he could not redeem another man. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 20, we learn that the soul of man, okay, we are required to obey God. The soul that sinneth shall die, God says. But if a man does that which is right, if a man serves God as he should, then he redeems himself. He saves himself. That is, if he does not sin, if he never sins, the only one he could ever save would be whom? Himself. He couldn't save another man. But he could save himself. And that way, and that way only, he would be sinless. Now, nobody has accomplished that except Jesus. No one has accomplished that. But if Jesus was just a man, all he could save would be himself. So he had to be more than just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He is, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. Jesus died. And I know that there are people who mock the idea of God dying. Well, as you go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he became flesh so that he could taste death for every man. If he had not become flesh, he could not have tasted death for every man. Him leaving the glories of heaven and taking upon himself the form of a servant made it possible for him to experience death. Death is the separation of body and spirit. The divine spirit in that body was separated on the cross. Jesus died. Jesus suffered. Jesus was raised. He had to be able to pay the price. And he had to be willing. Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 18, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. Talking about his life. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he gave himself. He loved the church. He loved it so much that he gave himself. For us. As Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 and verse 14. Jesus willingly went to that cross. He willingly died. And we saw one of the closest relatives of Ruth say no. But Boaz willingly redeemed her. Jesus has willingly given himself for us. Now, everyone here this morning has sinned. All of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And Jesus says in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 36, there he's talking to the Jews about freedom. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, they mock at that. We've never been in bondage to any man. Oh, they've been in bondage. They're in bondage right now. They're in bondage to sin. As Jesus then says, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. Everyone who has ever sinned is enslaved to sin. Unless and until they are redeemed. Until they are forgiven of their sins. All sinners are in bondage to sin. And we cannot redeem ourselves. Once we have sinned, there is no price that we can pay. There is no work that we can do. There is no effort that we can put forth that would redeem ourselves. Thus, Jesus had to die to redeem us. There is the grace of God given. The basis of our salvation is what God has done for us. And we receive that grace when we, by faith, obey the Son. We cannot redeem ourselves. Thus, Jesus had to die. Ephesians 1:7 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We need to realize that the basis of our salvation is not what we do, it's what God has done, it's what Christ has done. Now, we receive that through faith, through an obedient faith, a faith that complies with the terms and the conditions upon it. We must come to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Jesus, He's the only way. We must come to Jesus. In fact, this is going to be kind of a long invitation at this point. I want to turn your attention back to chapter 3. I want to suggest to you that right here in this text, I think is a really good illustration. If we're going to come to Christ, we need to emulate what Ruth did in coming to Boaz. Would you think about that for just a minute? It says in verse 1 that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, there are five things right there that Naomi tells Ruth to do that we need to think about. First of all, he tells her, you cleanse yourself. You cleanse yourself. You need to purify yourself. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 26 says, through the washing of water by the word. Now, Jesus cleanses us in the sense that he is the one that provides that cleansing. But we cleanse ourselves in the fact that we submit to that cleansing. We yield ourselves to His cleansing blood. And there's only one way to do that. Only one way to do that. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus is told by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." You know, our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. You know, young ladies, if you are getting ready to go out on a date and you are going to meet this guy that you really liked, you thought a lot of, and you've been working out in the barley field all day long, and you were hot, you were nasty, okay, would you go home and clean up first? Well, sure you would. Sure you would. Well, listen, we are not going to be accepted by Jesus until we clean up. That is, submit to His washing, to His cleansing, that we may be accepted by Him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 also talks about our bodies washed with pure water and our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience. The washing of water by the Word. Secondly, he says, or she says to Ruth, anoint yourself. And that is to consecrate yourself. And the oil that was put on, of course, the perfume, she was to smell good. Make herself presentable to Boaz. And of course, young ladies, if you're going out to meet this guy that you really liked, you would probably put on some perfume so that you would smell appealing. Well, that is the idea. We need to be appealing to the Lord. Well, how do we make ourselves consecrated? Appealing to Him. Humility is the first step. I want to suggest to you that it's a state of mind. We must humble ourselves. We must change our minds. And we must have the attitude that is acceptable to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, we're going to have to renew our mind. We're going to have to change our attitude. We're going to have, as Paul says in Colossians 3 and 1 and 2, set your affections on things above, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. Anoint yourself with the right attitude of servitude, the right attitude of humility, and clothe yourselves. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul there talks about things, first of all, that we must put off. He talks about how put off these sinful things, beginning there in chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members. And he talks about putting off all these sinful things. But then in verse 12 he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Clothe yourselves in the mind and the actions of one professing to be Jesus, to belonging to Jesus. Naomi told Ruth, said, put on your best garments. Take off your filthy clothes and put on your best garments. We need to clothe ourselves with the mind of Christ. We need to clothe ourselves with righteousness and holiness and place ourselves under His authority. That's what Ruth was told to do. Go in and put yourself at His feet. Again, nothing improper here. We find a woman who is placing herself under the protection of another man, submitting herself to his will. And so as in Luke 9 verses 23 through 26, Jesus said, talking about taking up your cross and follow me. The only way that we can be a disciple of Jesus is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow after Him. In chapter 10 of Luke, in verses 38 through 42, Mary and Martha, 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 you are troubled about many things. Mary, Jesus said, had found this good part. What was Mary doing? Martha being troubled about many things. Martha comes in complaining about Mary not helping. Lord, Mary's not helping. Martha, you're troubled about many things. Mary has sought that good part. What did Mary sought? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was listening. She was learning. She was growing closer to her Lord. We must place ourselves under His authority. We must place ourselves at His feet. We must listen to what He says to us with willing compliance to the things that He says. We must make ourselves disciples, learners of Jesus. But more than disciples, Christians, we must be followers of Jesus. Naomi tells Ruth to do whatever He tells you. My friend, we must do whatever Jesus tells us. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So many today, they call Jesus Lord. They have bumper stickers on their car that says, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But they don't do what He says. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He is the author of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He paved the way. That is, He made the way possible. And we are to follow after Him. We're to look to Him and we're to follow Him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience to the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Are we obedient to Jesus? Have we obeyed the gospel? Have we put on the mind the attitude of Jesus Christ? Have we made ourselves appealing to Him by our attitude of humility and submission? And have we placed ourselves under His feet, desiring, wanting to learn what He would have us to do? And then do it. Is that us? I see a beautiful picture in this book. The redemption of Ruth is very comparable to the redemption of us today under Jesus Christ. We must hear the gospel. Ruth had to hear. She heard about God. She heard enough about God that she did not want to leave Naomi. She wanted to stay with Naomi. She wanted to go and make Naomi's God her God. And she was willing to listen to whatever Naomi said to do. So she goes to Boaz. Ruth goes and she puts herself at his feet, doing exactly what she was told. Believe. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And the only way that we can come to believe who Jesus is to hear it through His Word, Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, verse 17 says. Repent. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a change of mind. That is to turn our mind to the Lord. To have a change of heart, a change of mind, and confess. That is to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there's more to it than just what we say with our mouth. It is the exaltation of Jesus in our heart that would bring out the words from our mouth. That Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, I am coming into agreement with Him, who He is, and who I am in relationship to that. I am His servant. He's my Lord. Be buried with Him in water. Be baptized for the remission of my sins. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Jesus said in Mark 16, in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do we really believe Jesus? Is He really our Lord? To be faithful. To continue to be faithful. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Continue in the gospel. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. To be partakers with Christ, one must continue with Christ. A portrait of redemption. We are all sinners. We all need to be saved. We all need what God and God alone can provide. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. We all are in desperate need of what God provides for us. Maybe you're here this morning. You need that. You need that cleansing. You need to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Why not submit your will to Him this morning? Maybe you have wandered away from the Lord. Maybe you have gone off into a foreign land. You're not where you ought to be. You need to return to the Lord. He'll receive you. If you're penitent and obedient, God will bless you. Naomi took that son, Obed, and raised that grandson on her knee. The grandfather of David. Naomi was blessed and she was happy. And you can be as well. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we ask, won't you come as we stand and sing?